Okay, good morning. Yeah, you can feel free to take a packet. if anybody is interested, they now printed the English one, part one and part two together, apparently. Mm-hmm. They had this in the Judaic house. Mm-hmm. Building a sanctuary in the heart.
There are some English copies,
there,
right?
They definitely have some.
Are there English copies?
No, they're not.
Oh, they're not.
No, I only have the Hebrew one with me at the time. We'll do the copies. But we'll follow along together. Before we start, I just wanted to at least mention, you know, the news this morning, unfortunately, of the passing of Rav Steinman, who was really from the Zikne Gadol Hador, 104 years old, and Rav Aviner wrote a beautiful hesped in which he described him as the normal Gadol, which has been there have been other Gadolim. Rav Moshe was described that way as well. Certain people had a certain sensitivity. He just lived his life on a different plane. Went almost 2 years ago, and I was sent by my dear wife with Yaakov to Eretz Yisrael for when you put on tefillin. So we spent one day going around to the Gedolim, and Rav Stein was already 102 years old. And this guy claimed that I could get us in. I didn't really believe him, but after an hour of waiting and handling, and the square rebbe cut us, eventually we actually did get in. And
he sounds hurt that the square rebbe cut
him. It was a little bit, I was waiting for like a half hour, and then we got pushed to the side. But to see how in this tiny apartment, how he lived and greeted people, and again, I think it's worthwhile over the course of the next few days. Also, you know, in his tzava, there were a few things that he wrote. It's been printed since. So he said that there should not be any eulogies, and they did not have any hesbedim today. They could have had plenty of hesbedim. There was one person, I think, spoke divrei chizuk. That was based on Reb Kanievsky's psak. He also insisted that they bury him within 6 hours of his death. I think they actually did it in 4 hours. I think it was 1 o'clock in the morning here, so that's 8 o'clock. The levaya was at noon in Bnei Brak, and according to the police reports, there were 600,000 people at the levaya. So they imagine if they actually had time for
another 2 hours,
had time to prepare. But again, I think it's a tremendous shows the Kavod HaTorah, shows the appreciation, and again another one. We do have other gedolim, but have somebody like that who's grew up in Brisk. Learning with the Brisker Rav, it's a changing of the guard, and I think it's worthwhile to find whatever stories there are out there, learning from his humility and his sensitivity, and that we can carry him along with us in those lessons. Okay, so we were thinking that maybe we'll, since now that we have the text in front of us, maybe we'll backtrack a little bit to the end of what we spoke about last time. I think I had sort of set in my mind, which I tend to do sometimes, a goal of how much I was going to finish, and I was going to finish that no matter what happens. So I think at the end I might have moved a little faster, especially since I was the only one who had the Sefer in front of me. So I think we'll backtrack. So what you have in front of you begins on page Yud Beis, and it's actually towards the end of the first parak. It should sound familiar, but again, a little chazara certainly is worthwhile. Take it away.
Okay. Everybody have it? Mm-hmm. Okay. So now we're going to talk about Emunah B'chush. What we spoke about last time is the Emunah of
Chush.
Is like
an emotional,
feeling,
experiential.
Like a feeling based on experience. Naskel anasos livaer, mahi emunah pshuta shekol yelad makir, shekol echad meitanu yodeya, umahi emunah aleha tzarech ha'adam la'avod kol yemei chayav. So we're going to explain the simple emunah that every little child understands, that we all know, that, and what is the difference with that, the basic emunah that we all have, you know, of Hashem. And then he spoke about in the beginning of the parak about this emunah that people have to work on their whole lives. So what is the difference between that? The ofen klali yesh ba'adam yedios v'chush shel tvisas metzias havaya, that normally a person has a feeling and understanding of the existence of something, right? Is that how you would explain it?
Yeah, that's good.
V'nava'er es kipshutam. L'dugma, for example, Adam yodea shechamesh ve'od shmona shavesh sloshesrei, that everybody knows that, I mean, a person knows that 5 and 8 equals 13. Zohi yedia shevihioso yad katan hu lo yada, that a little kid didn't know this. You know, my 3-year-old doesn't know that 5 and 8 equal 13. Limdo oso vata baruch Hashem hu yedia, so that it's something that somebody's taught. Somebody's taught this kind of knowledge, something like addition. Lumasos ladam yeshnam yad v'regel. So as opposed to this knowledge, the other knowledge of 5 plus, now I'm going to mix up my numbers, 5 plus 8 equals 13. As opposed to this, there's another kind of knowledge that, which we had briefly touched on last time, that a person knows that he has a hand and a foot. Hu yodea sheyesh lo yad? Hu yodea, of course he knows that he has a hand. Aval hayedia sheyesh yad, the knowledge that he has a hand, hu hanakuda hachitonius. It's in the actual knowledge, the intellectual knowing that he has a hand is a secondary kind of knowledge, is external. He's going to explain further. Reishis lifnei hakol yesh lo yad v'zoi etzem hamitzias v'hu chashes etzem hamitzias. So he has the existence of his hand is based on the experience that he has his hands. He's not, you don't have to be told that you have a hand. You know that you have a hand because you're in your body. You see, you know, a little kid starts using his hands.
Exactly. When the baby discovers that this thing's not external to me,
He starts kicking and kicking, and all of a sudden he kicks something and he realizes,
thumb.
That's my foot. Who chashes at the moment says, and he feels this this experience is what he's sensing. Umikan ve'elach im yeshlo hareo yodea sheyeshlo yad. So this is from all these experiences he figures out that he has a hand. Rachmano l'tzlan misha ein lo yad vaday yodea mikach she'ein lo. Unfortunately, on the flip side, somebody who doesn't have a hand, of course he knows that he doesn't have a hand because he doesn't have to be told he doesn't have a hand. He's experiencing life in the sense that he's going around and he's looking around and he sees, like, this is hard for me. I don't have, you know, I'm missing something. So it's, he doesn't have to be told that, like, as opposed to the addition kind of knowledge. Klomar, yeshnam shnei chalakim bazeh. There are two parts of this. Reishis kol.
Reishis kol.
Reishis kol. Kayam ba adam hachosh ba mites hamatzias, that a person, the first step is that a person has the experience. V'nosaf al kach yesh na hayetzia hasichlis hamatziasu, that his intellectual knowledge comes secondary. There are different types of knowledge that we have, but that we don't have to be taught them, but we experience them. Am I making sense?
No, you're good.
Okay. Does everybody understand that? Mm-hmm. Okay. Baruch Hashem, kol achad meitanu zochav yadea teyadia ki yesh borei olam. He's saying, Baruch Hashem, we all know, we have the knowledge that there is a Hashem, that there is a God.
Which is an important point. I mean, the point of the Sefer is not to prove God's existence. Right? That's other books, it's important. Mm-hmm. But this is assuming that we have that, and we understand there are Yud Gimel Ikarim, 13 principles of faith, and whatever those are, that knowledge exists. This is sort of, you know, upping the ante, taking it to the next level.
Right. It's not a cure of Sefer. Trying to prove.
Well,
right.
He might say it is, but in a different sense. Right. Okay. It's for people who already know that there is a God.
Okay. Ata now nisponena b'mashal sheheveinu. Let's explain the mashal that we brought. V'ninasel eros ma mahusa shel yediazu. That let's try to figure out which category does our belief in Hashem fit into? Which kind of knowledge does our belief in Hashem fit into? Le'eza sug nisan le'shaycha ha'im zo yedia me'ein ha'im zo yedia me'ein?
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean?
Similar to
Oh, okay. Is this a type of knowledge similar to the type of knowledge of 5 + 8 = 13? Or is the kind of knowledge that we have of Hashem similar to the one with the, you know, knowing that you have a hand and a foot?
Right.
Hasaba mi Navardak, the author of Navardak, Zatzal, he bear sefer b'shem Madrega Sa'adam. He wrote a sefer called Madrega Sa'adam. Uvo hu miva'er barichas ki yeshna yidia shel hametzias v'yeshna chush shel hametzias. And he explains in his sefer at length that we have the knowledge of the existence of Hashem v'yeshna chush shel hametzias. And there's also a kind of feeling of experiencing Hashem. And they're completely two different worlds. You can't compare, right? It's it's like comparing two different things, like apples and oranges. The knowledge of knowing that there is a God, the intellectually knowing, okay, there's Hashem, and really understanding and feeling that there's Hashem. Yitzias ha-sichel, hi davar nifla. The understanding, the intellectual understanding, is amazing. Chasha via karma od, it's really amazing, very important to have. Aval beino levein havchanas hametzias hamerchak rav bioser. The distance is so great from knowing about Hashem and really feeling and experiencing Hashem. Like that kind of, we don't want to minimize the intellectual knowledge of knowing that there is a Hashem, but we can't compare it to understanding experiential. And if you're asking, so how do we feel it? That's what we're going to be getting to in the next.
Right. You can't forget that you have hands or that you have feet or that you experience it every moment. I think the reason that it's important and that he's spending so much time thinking about it, you know, chush, feeling something, it can almost be described as sort of an intuitive type of feeling. Meaning, it has to accompany us, and the reason that we want it to accompany us, and he writes this, maybe if we skip the next paragraph and go to the next paragraph on the page, Kishamuna tielo rak besichlo velo rak belibo shelo adam. If the person's faith is only one's mind, one's intellect, and not in one's heart, binakuda shelo soros vislavos, in a live and exciting way, el tihapech lavayos mitziuso, it transforms to something which is, you know, he experiences. As soon as you start feeling it, you know you're on the right path. It will influence everything that you're doing in your avodas Hashem. So what he's trying to say, I think, is like this. You know, it's hard to have something that's in one's mind impact one's behavior. So, for instance, let's say a person knows that eating this piece of cake is bad for me. So it's a knowledge which is in the mind. Now, does that succeed in actually preventing us from eating the piece of cake, or does it just mean that after you eat a piece of cake, our brain kicks in? Oh, I didn't want to eat that piece of cake, and then we go through whatever we go through, right? Just the knowledge of it usually is not enough to stop us from doing something. But if a person wants to touch a hot stove and reaches out to touch the hot stove, the hand automatically recoils because it's bad for. What's the difference between the two? That it's built into the system, that's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu made us, but we have a feeling that this is dangerous for me, this is bad for me. So when you feel it, then it impacts your behavior.
Well, no, as opposed to eating a piece of cake, somebody who has a glucose issue, an insulin issue...
It's the immediacy.
Right.
It's the immediacy, but it's also
the repercussions after.
Because you feel it. Again, but it's because you feel it.
Right.
And the other point is that, again, if you feel it that much, then it'll end up being able to prevent you from doing it. Meaning, if you've experienced the mistake enough times, and now you know that feeling in the back of your mind of touching that hot stove, so you're not even going to reach out. As opposed to the cake, which you know, there were no, you know, until you go on the scale, there were no major impacts.
No, it's like my nieces have celiac disease. So when they were little, now they're bat mitzvah age, but when they were little, you know, my brother and sister-in-law were so careful every single thing that they eat. But now they said, like, they go to a friend's house, if they eat something, they're going to come home in agony. So, like, they figured it out. You know, they don't have to be
doesn't get.
But it's so seductive, and that's the same thing with following like Hashem's Hashem's way. So sometimes we feel like we want to go along, and sometimes we feel like I don't want to go along, and there's that immediate gratification, and sometimes you don't even see the results of it. So, like, if you're going to say, like, the key piece of cake, sometimes you feel really, you know, enjoyable, and you don't feel any consequences.
Right, again, so that's a more power of example, because right. Eating a piece of cake is not objectively bad.
But we know we shouldn't be eating cake. Like, I'm not saying, like, on Shabbos to have a piece of cake, but we know it's ideal not to.
Right.
But if we knew that piece of cake had rat poisoning in it.
Correct.
The same item, we would be, like, if you were
right.
To
right. So that's...
That understanding that Hashem, you know, that if we really implant it in ourselves, this understanding that following Hashem's will is really, like, that's where we want to be.
Correct.
Because the other way is rat poisoning.
Right. I'm trying to focus a little bit more on the positive aspect of it. Meaning that if it's something that I'm driven to do because I experience it, so then it minimizes the significance of what the challenge is. So meaning, I'm debating whether to, you know, go visit somebody or not who I know really needs the visit. And, you know, the alternative is I'm going to, I'll sit at home and watch TV. So again, there's no, you know, real balance between the two. But one's much easier than the other. So the Yetzer Hara will tell us, okay, maybe whatever the justifications are, there's gonna be traffic, yeah, whatever.
Training.
Yeah, there are enough reasons not to do it. But if I felt, if I had this yearning and constantly sort of walking hand in hand with Hashem, then I want to do what's right, and it pushes me in the right direction. So it doesn't even have to be focusing on how the alternative is bad, but it's about experiencing the positive. So if I know that everything that I'm doing it together with Hashem because I feel His presence and I want to do what's right, so then it's much easier to overcome whatever challenges arise. It becomes, again, the chush can almost be like something which is intuitive. I'm drawn towards the good because that's what I want to be doing. So again, if we strengthen that emuna and we strengthen the feeling of Hashem's presence, it has to impact everything else that we're doing. I think that's why he says it will give you a different perspective on everything in your avodas Hashem. Hakashiyim shenakir b'avodah, the difficulties that we find einam hakashiyim shayuaz, not just things that were in the past. Z'olam shona lechalutin, right? The world changes. Shorash hakashiyim, the reason that things are difficult for us nowadays is not because the world is much more complicated or anything else. Shorash hamerchak shalana me'avod amitis iskar lebor yisbarach. It's just that we've created, again, not necessarily our fault we've created, but our existence is a more distant one from feeling this closeness to Hashem. Noveh mikach, and where does it come from? Is that generally speaking, the faith that we are living with is, you know, my mom said to say Shema Yisrael before I go to bed, and I learned in school the 13 principles of faith, and I understand that, and you know that combined with little Uncle Moshe, I have faith in Hashem, and again, and hopefully parents, you know, have told their children, and you know that Hashem loves you, and that things that happen in life, you can see the hand of Hashem, those things all add to it, and put one and start sort of moving the continuum from just being something which you know to being something that you feel. But as long as it's in the realm of something that we know, then it's very hard to assume that it's going to impact our action. Because unless you access it, you're not thinking about it. You have to understand that the same way we exist, Hashem exists. Hashem really exists. It's not. He's not just a concept that's out there that we have to think about sometimes. And if you think about this, there's no, I'm not telling you anything that's really new here. But again, this is just what the Alter Navarra called Emunah B'Chush, but these aren't new concepts. Again, he's not telling us any major chidushim. He wanted to bring people towards this. Okay. let's go to the next page. So in the second paragraph on page Yudalid, he just points out, "Bisfarinu zenedaber al hanakuda pshuta biyosech adam tzarich lichyos ita." We are going, our goal is to try and develop the most basic point that you need in life. And zeh hashlav ha-pashut v'ischalti shel gera nizgayish, and nizgayir, to become a, you know, he uses the convert as the mashal, but to change ourselves, this is what we need. We all need to try to be bali tshuva. Kulana tzvichin yos kol yom v'yom bali tshuva mechadash. We have to be excited. You know, the bali tshuva sometimes bring a certain fervor and excitement with them that only gets ruined when they meet us. And it's unfortunate. You know, there's that famous, the video of, what's his name? Hillel Grossman. It's worth Googling it and finding it. He was being on, his name is Hillel something. Oh, he was being honored at Rabbi Buchwald. What's it called?
Enjop.
Honored at one of the dinners, and
he's
he
describing a Shabbos meal.
Tongue in cheek, the experience of the Baal Tshuva.
When somebody comes to his house, you know, and...
Well, he's the Baal, right, he's the Baal Tshuva. Right. He's from birth and describes how you guys, all the Baal Tshuva, make them feel, make us feel uncomfortable. You want us to sing Zmiros, you want us to talk about the Parsha.
No Zmiros? And he's like,
I guess we'll sing Zmiros. No Divrei Torah.
Innocence as a child. They have the same excitement.
Exactly.
As a child.
Exactly. And
it's like when you meet a young married woman and she makes these gourmet dinners every night. And I always say to them, come back to me in 30 years. And then we'll talk about how excited one dinner is.
Exactly. So, okay, so that's what we need to do. So what's the third paragraph? Umaya tshuva shanachnu mechapsim. So what are we looking for? So we look for a lot of things. Tikkun ha-maisim, to do better deeds. Tikkun ha-lev, to, you know, change our perspective. Tikkun ha-machshavos, to think better. Tikkun ha-iyah, to look at the right things. Hakol nachan, everything is right. But about tshuva rishoni, the first thing that we need to fix is litzor mishetach, litzor karkois amitis, she'alea nitan livnos binyan mutzak. We have to build a strong foundation, right? We might give the example last time, based on this. If you want to build your house, the first thing you need is a strong foundation. Otherwise, the winds come and everything falls to the ground. And it's certainly true to today. So the first step in the... Skip one more paragraph. The paragraph that starts Reishis. Reishis, tzarech ha'adam l'hachnis l'moch. We have to somehow stick into our brains in a way of thinking, the most basic trait that we need to develop is our amuna. And lo dai b'amir shemati. It's not enough to say, I've heard it, Rabbi spoke about it, or, you know, you've heard about it again and again, on your day, I know, imru davar tov, you said a good, you know, you said well, you said good, that's not enough. A person knows, if I stop breathing, I will die. So similarly, kach of the havin, again, at least in one's mind, the spiritual breathing is emuna Hashem. I need to constantly have that on my mind. And okay, the next page, tesvav. So the first step has to be understanding this. If we don't understand this, then there's no way to take it to the next level. What is my job? And a person has to be able to answer Zoha Muna. You have to walk around with this. It's not enough just to hear them. This is an important point. Right? We can say that we know things, but there are different ways of knowing things. And he points it out here from the Chumash itself. Right? There is something which is a knowledge, and then there's a deeper knowledge. So he quotes the Pasuk, Adam Yada Eschava Ishto. So the Maharal and others write that if you want to know what a word in Hebrew really means, you look at the first time that it's used in the Torah. And if you, for the first time that it's used in the Torah, that will give you an inkling as to the depth of the word. The first time the word yediyah, which we use for knowledge, is used in the Torah, is va'adam yada chava ishto, that Adam knew his wife Chava, which means that they were intimate. There was a chibur, there was a physical connection between them. So his point is that there are different types of knowledge. There's knowing something, and then there's deeply connecting to it. For example, you know, the difference between, here's a better way of saying it, there's a difference between knowing about something or knowing about someone and knowing someone. It's not the same thing. There are people who are, let's say, Lahavdil, many Havdalos, right? They're people who have this, you know, royal obsession, and, you know, Kate is, Kate is the perfect, I need to know everything, so you can Google, you can know everything about her, but you don't know her, she couldn't care less about you, you have no idea who she is. So, you can know about someone, and at the same time not know someone. And it's the same thing in marriage, right? In marriage, you start off knowing about someone, and then you have to work on getting to know someone, to know the person. Unfortunately, if work is not put into a marriage, it doesn't really get to the point of knowing the person. You just know about the person. And, you know, you sort of live parallel lives, and you don't have the deeper connection. So you can have a yediyah, you can have a knowledge that has to reach this other level. It has to reach this idea of being a chibur, of being a connection. And the same thing, he says, is true when it comes to Hashem. So we can know about Hashem. I've read the books. I believe that He exists. I read the Animamins every day, once a week, whatever keeps me going. I know about Him, but it doesn't mean I know Him. Hashem wants us to know Him. He wants us to have a relationship. He wants us to connect to Him. Again, the same way when we want to have a relationship with anything else that's important, we don't want to just know about it. We want to know the person. We want to know our friends, our children, our spouses, the other important people. We want a deep relationship. And the only way it first comes with, again, if you don't show the person that you're interested in knowing about the person, usually you don't get to the second stage. But it can't suffice to be about knowing about someone, but it's about knowing the person. And that's what he says here as well. And so he says that the next paragraph, so how do you get there? So that's going to be the whole book. So it's not going to be, this is not an overnight, unfortunately, instantaneous process. You know, we're in the microwave generation. Everything has to be instant. Okay, that's not going to happen with this, but we'll take steps. So what's the first step? A person needs to ask himself, Pam, od pam, l'shem ma basi l'olam. Why am I put in this world? It's not an easy question. It's one that we probably don't ask ourselves too frequently. But again, that's another difficulty of our generation also, is that having time just to think is, sometimes scares people. You know, if there's any downtime, you got to take out the phone. And I was talking about this with some of my students in TABC last week. And I said, you're sitting there, and there isn't even an email to return, but if you push down enough times and it updates, maybe somebody will send you something important. So it's one level to assume that every time it buzzes, there's something important going on. It's a completely different level to not even have it buzzing yet, but to anticipate somebody's got to be sending me something important. It's a crazy perspective. So, to somehow break away from that and to find time, maybe this could be our practical, you want the practical, right? Even once a day, to ask ourselves, why are we here? What's our purpose? L'shem ma basi l'olam. Right? Four words. Why am I here? So he answers the question. He answers, k'dei lios yehudi mamin. To be a good Jew, to be a Jew that believes in Hashem. And we can answer that, but it has to be us.
Leo's Yehudi Mamin, but once you're Yehudi Mamin, then you do other things. You copy Hashem, you're a giver, you're a
100%. Right, that's his point.
So not just walking around saying, like, oh, I have Emunah.
Right, well, the Emunah that...
about Hashem.
Right, but the Emunah that he's talking about is not just knowledge.
Right.
So again, it's not an easy question. You know, I enjoy, I probably mentioned it best, you know, when I do get stuck in traffic on the George Washington Bridge in the morning, I enjoy when I'm alone. Because I do find that it's time when I actually get to think. I can't check my phone. I mean, I get phone calls and return phone calls sometimes. That's also good for that. But when they're just kind of sitting there and nothing's going on, it's a little bit of time to think. and there really isn't as much time to think...
To hear your own voice.
Exactly. I won't say whether I speak out loud or not, because you guys might stick me in somewhere. But there is something to just spending time and just... Maybe the answer doesn't come right away. Sometimes it's just thinking about the question. Why am I here? If I believe that Hashem put me here for a reason and put me in the situation that I'm in, so why am I here? What am I supposed to do? What can I do? And the more we think about it, again, the answer might not always be to be a Yehudi Ma'amin. You know, that's what his goal is to make us believe. And I'm not denying it. But if it's not our answer, there should be another positive answer. But it's something that we should be able to ask ourselves. Because if the answer has to do with the size of our homes, cars, to be able to get through raising my children properly so that I can retire and then sit on the beach, it sounds nice, but the beach is maybe a good place to go to think about what I should be doing. Mm-hmm. But as the end goal, it's hard to, water does have that sort of effect. It's markiv daito shel adam. It expands one, because when you see the vastness of God's world, it allows one to expand their own horizons and thinking also. So there is something to actually going to places like that in order to be able to think, but not as an ends. It's as a means, as a way to be able to get there. So then, taking time every day, and I think it's important to take time outside of the context of davening. You know, often we try to sort of stop all the spiritual into davening, and make compartments within the day. But if we find time specifically when I'm not davening, I did the davening, which again we'll try to hopefully get to the point, but that's also more inspiring. But find time at 11 o'clock in the morning, which is hopefully not the davening time, to sort of pause, even just for, and just think, why am I here? What does Hashem want from me? I think we'll come to interesting answers and interesting reflections. Okay? So let's maybe we'll skip from here to the beginning of Parak Beis. I think that's what we did, that was really what we discussed last time. Again, these important concepts of, again, the goal being, and now, again, we'll start moving along that road of trying to figure out how do I take the emuna from being something which is simply up here and putting it in the heart and putting it something that I can feel, something that I can walk with.
So is the goal getting to an answer or getting to the thought process?
The goal of that question, to me, the goal of that question is the personal answer. His point is that we should get to we should reach a point where we realize the most important thing is emuna, because everything else stems from emuna. But it's hard to get to that point without experiencing it. It's a little bit circular, which will be a little bit of a challenge. I think we have to at least talk ourselves into the belief that emuna is extremely fundamental. I think that's true. If we can't answer that's the purpose that I'm here for, I think we're okay. But if it's not for anything in the spiritual realm, we got
to
do.
To intellectually convince ourselves that.
right. Because otherwise, we're not going to move along the right road.
It's something that we need to constantly be working on till 120.
100%. 100%. So that
you're never there.
But it's hard to always articulate that is the goal, because we have many goals. We want to. Save the world. Whatever the particular goals are, we want to do more chesed. We want to be able to help other people. We want to improve. It is. But again, it's hard. Again, it's a positive. If one can get to all of that through saying my ultimate goal is to have faith in Hashem, that's great. But I don't think, as long as we convince ourselves that emuna is essential, then if we answer that question other ways also, I think we're okay. Because I think as the emuna develops, we'll see the connection between that and everything else that we're doing. I think so. Okay, start Parak Beis?
Oh, sure.
Take it away.
Everybody ready for Parak Beis? Okay.
I'm excited.
V'yadata yom v'ashivos el v'avecha, yediya sechlis v'yediya mulchashis. We're going to be talking about expanding on what we spoke about before, but an intellectual knowledge versus a knowledge based on sensory
knowledge. I think that's a good word. It's a little different than what we said before, and we'll see as we go on. It sounds similar.
It does sound very similar.
But it's a slightly different point.
Okay. Nisbav reparik ha-kodem, we explained in the previous parak, she'adam tzarech ladas bevirur that a person has to know clearly shenikudas ha'chaim ha'merkazit bi'oser shakayemes itzel kol adam b'chaz manim hi nikudas ha'muna, that the that we should be, we explained in the previous paragraph, we should be focused primarily on emuna, that the most fundamental point in life is emuna. Afilu im yairuhu be'amza alayla v'huadayin mitushtash umachashavto inena brua. If you wake up somebody in the middle of the night and he's, and when I'm woken up in the middle of the night, I am mitushtash. I'm in a blur.
Out of sorts.
Umachashavto inena brua. And you can't think clearly. Vishaluhu mata choshev. And you ask him, what do you think? What are you thinking? Hatshuva tzricha liyos miyadis. Emuna. That the answer is supposed to be emuna.
Okay, so it's quite a level.
We have what to strive towards.
His point is, I think,
right,
is less that should be the answer as opposed to being something which is constantly...
On his mind. It's not necessarily,
it might not be actively
right
on one's mind,
right, right,
but it shouldn't be something which is completely separated
right
from everything else that we're doing. Again, we can't actively be thinking about emunah all the time, because if we're actively thinking about it, then we can't think about anything else.
Right.
But the same way, we don't have to... We'll see as he goes on.
Klomar, he's explaining that Einzo stam yedia nosefesh sheish tzorach lazkir lo v'lo raroso. It's not something that you have to be prodded with to be able to come up with the answer, you know, that you're thinking about emuna. That this is something that should be so ingrained in us and so much of a part of us inside our hearts that it's not something that needs to be, you know, you don't have to have a whole investigative process to get to. We'll just explain further. The perceptions before in the previous perek, we were saying that there are different types of knowledge, that there's the intellectual kind of knowledge and there's the experiential kind of knowledge. And now he's going to be talking about how we're going to be able to get there, how we can get to different kinds of knowledge that... Okay, now he's going to explain, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
The mushroom will make it a little clearer.
Kishinosan le'iver, when you give somebody who's blind, le'mashesh chifetz biyado, if you give somebody who's blind a book, something to hold in his hand, an object... Who ain't a roa as a chivitz, he can't see it. Rak margisha so ali de hamishas. The only way he can tell that this is a book, he's holding it, he's feeling there are pages, there's a cover, is by his sense of touch.
La'achar.
Shehu mimashesh umargishoso, mimela hu de shesh kan chivitz. He knows, once he feels everything, he knows that there's a book. Ki ilu lo haya chivitz, lo haya mala mashesh. If there was no book, if you just said, here, touch this, and there's nothing there, then of course he wouldn't have anything to feel. Nimsa shetzchilas yediaso mehachifetz al yedei chosh hamishos, that the initial awareness of this object is by his sense of touch. V'hatolda mikach yedia sheyesh kan chifetz. And the secondary... Explain this part.
Meaning... Even the knowledge that something exists, you can come to it in different ways. Somebody can tell you, this is a book, and now I have the knowledge that's my book, but the blind person can experience the book, not just by seeing the book, but by feeling the book. So it's a sensory experience in order to get to the point of knowledge. There are two different pathways to get to the knowledge.
To the same point. Both people, somebody who can see the book and somebody who can feel the book, both people know the existence of this book, but they just got there
in two different ways. There's what we know because we just know it, and then there's what we feel.
Mm-hmm.
When the knowledge came by experience. So he says, Atan is boning. So now think about it. Our knowledge of God, how does it start? Do we feel God first, and that's how we get to our knowledge of God? Or do we simply know it? Now, what does it mean to feel God? Right? So he writes,
HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so no mind can wrap itself around HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ein lo guf, ein lo dmus guf. He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have the figure of a body. V'hulo nisan l'mishush b'yadayim. And there's no way that anybody can touch Hashem, can learn about Hashem, figure it out with a sense of touch, with his hands. Behachrech, therefore, eifo she'ahidia einena maskila b'chosh ha'mishush. That it's obvious that there's therefore it has to be that there's no way that our knowledge of Hashem can come through a sense of touch. Ha'idia hi yidia sichlis. That our knowledge of Hashem has to start with an intellectual.
Right. Knowledge. So we'll have to, again, we're running out of time. So we'll have to figure out next time, so where does our knowledge of Hashem come from? But his point is, I think, that, again, a different point, the first point being that we have to understand the difference between intellectual knowledge of Hashem and experiencing Hashem. The point that he's getting to now is if we want to try and take our intellectual knowledge of Hashem and bring it to that next level of being something that we can experience, the first step is we need to figure out, well, how did we get to the point of our intellectual knowledge of Hashem? And that's what he's going to discuss next time, because there are different ways. And the way we get there may impact how deep it is and what it gets us through. He'll mention one thing, you know, the most simple place where we know our knowledge of Hashem is it gets passed down, right? Our parents, grandparents, So that's certainly important, and that will get us through, you know, certain times, but that's not necessarily going to bring us to the point of being able to feel Hashem.
It depends on how it got passed down.
100%.
Right.
100%.
Right.
If it's a positive experience, if it's a negative experience, right, all those things are going to impact. So that's the next step in trying to figure this out, is understanding where does our knowledge come from. We understand where our knowledge came from, then we can try and figure out how we can move it to that next point. So again, in terms of the practical, so I think they're definitely trying to spend time, at least
to ask ourselves.
Once they, why am I here? Maybe, what did Hashem put me in this world for? And again, it's a question we can think about individually. You can think about it with a spouse as well. It's something which allows one to set goals. And again, whether or not the answer is emunah, at this point, I believe, is secondary. We should convince ourselves, and that's important. It is an important point, that emunah is fundamental, because if there's no buy-in here, then it's going to be hard to get through the rest of this, what we're trying to do here. But even if the answer is not that it's simply to be, it could be that I'm to have faith in Hashem, and to, you know, fill in the blank afterwards, all the other things that we want to accomplish. But if we don't spend time sort of taking inventory, I mentioned, I don't think it was here. I don't remember where it was. I spoke somewhere recently, and somebody said something. Oh, it was at my house. I think Rabbi Rosner was there. He was talking about how, you know, we have to sort of, you know, make a cheshbon nefesh. So I said, you know, everybody goes through a physical, whether it's every year, 2 years, whatever it is. Every so often, you need to go for a spiritual. You need to take a step back and assess, where are we holding spiritually? Are we spiritually healthy? Are we where we want to be? Are we doing, are we...
We do on Yom Kippur.
So hopefully we do on Yom Kippur. Right. We don't necessarily on Yom Kippur. Sometimes Yom Kippur is also a day of going through the... You know, Chanukah, some say, is the end of the period of the din. We're starting Chanukah tonight. So it's a good time to sort of pick up where we left off on Yom Kippur. Again, I know my experience, unfortunately, often on Yom Kippur, is the things that I had in his mind would change on Yom Kippur. Chanukah time, I'm ready to fix them again. Mm-hmm. So we do it. But having a way of making sure that we do it on a constant basis, and then even if simpler things without going through all the al-chaits, and also in a positive perspective. Which again, he really, you know, this whole savior is trying to keep extremely positive, because our relationship with Hashem, he's a God who loves us. And it should be something which is positive. The same way our relationship with parents should be something which is positive. Doesn't mean that everything's always perfect. You have to discipline children, and Hashem sometimes has to step in and do things that we don't quite understand either. But when we know that it's all because he loves us, so it gives us a very different perspective. So I think if you spend time each day trying to ask ourselves that question, and maybe at the beginning we won't be able to answer it, but at least to seriously reflect on why am I here, what are the goals, then I think that could put us on the right road.
That's our homework.
Yes?
When you're just saying something quick, that it just feels like, you know, when a student is in a classroom, our children are in classrooms, and they feel like the teacher's presence, and they just want to do...
100%.
Right.
The Rambam writes that when a person does tshuva, he should be embarrassed in front of Hashem. What do you mean to be embarrassed? Because when are you embarrassed? You know, if I walk into the room here, and you know, if I walk into the room and I trip and I fall on my face, so what's the first thing that you do? You look around to see if anybody saw. If nobody sees, okay. So as long as I'm okay, we move on. If somebody saw, the color goes out of my face. You're embarrassed when you do something, you know, foolish, silly, whatever, in front of somebody else. The Rambam writes, we should be embarrassed. Why? Because if we felt Hashem's presence, we never would have done it. If we were walking in line with Hashem...
Not the tripping example.
No, not the... Right. Okay, I'm saying that. Right, but if we did whatever it was that we are sorry for, if we would have felt Hashem's presence, we may have acted differently. So again, not in an overwhelmingly... You know, it can sometimes be an overwhelming thought. But if it becomes a positive thought that Hashem is along with us and an inspiring one, then I think it pushes us. I think you're right. I think it pushes us in the right direction.
But in terms of like purpose, we could have like many different purposes.
100%.
We could always have an overarching understanding of
Correct.
Hashem.
Right. But again, it may take time to get to that point of really understanding that that's the role that that Emunah has. Okay, Freilich and Hanukkah. Are we okay for Hanukkah next week?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Fine. So, Mirtz Hashem next week. Same time, same place.